But I loved Dan leading us to the cross, thinking about Jesus and this whole idea and concepts of legacy. And Jesus has given us a legacy that is without pain, that's without sorrow, a legacy of peace, a legacy of eternal happiness. And this is a legacy that's open to us all. We can all be part of this legacy. You know, no matter what background you're from, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, it's open to everybody. But one thing is important, and that's faith. Yeah. Faith is important in inheriting that legacy. You've got to have faith. And so faith is something that we're going to talk about today. And we're going to have a look at three individuals. I've been reading the book of Kings, 2 Kings, in my quiet times, which is where, you know, where I talk to God and spend time with Him and spend time understanding and really studying out and digging out His words and endeavoring to apply it to my life. And 2 Kings has been amazing, and one of the reasons why it's been amazing is because what stuck out is this concept of faith and these situations where faith just flows to the surface. It's really challenged me. And I want us to look at three individuals today. The first one is Naaman, then there's Jehoash, and then Josiah. So, but we're going to look at faith. So, before I trip up. Imagine that, eh? Imagine that. I'd have to do the high jump or something, you know, to try and style it out. Anyway, that's not important. Let's go to the book of Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, this message today, hopefully you'll be able to take something that will be able to connect with you today. But this message is really about response. You know, how do we respond to things? How do we respond to situations? And responding, quite simply, is key. It's key in our lives, right? You know, depending on how we respond, that depends on how situations go, right? You know, you think about the Olympics and you think about the response to the Olympics. You think about the response of the crowd, how that's helped the athletes move along. How one gold medal, then the response of the other athletes has rubbed off. And it's gone on and it's gone on and it's gone on. But response is key. You think about somebody like Ben Ainslie, who's now the flag bearer for tonight's closing ceremony. He's a sailor, right? And he's a really successful sailor. He's won four gold medals. But his first Olympics, he won a silver. He didn't win a gold. And after that, he actually thought, what's going to happen? Will I actually ever get a gold? But his response was key to that. You know, we've seen that his response has meant gold medals. You know, and our response to things makes or breaks us. In whatever field we're in, whether we're in sports or whatever phase of our life, response makes or breaks us. And it's the same thing spiritually. You know, our response to God, to maybe God's voice, even today, it makes or breaks us spiritually. Because as Daniel shared, there's a legacy. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Right. Naaman. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was great. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became like that of a young boy. We have quite a story here. A story of this guy called Naaman, who is a commander in the army of Aram. And the first point today is selective faith. Selective faith. Naaman is quite an individual. Yes, he has leprosy, but he's quite striking. You know, you don't get to be a commander in an army for nothing. And this is an army of great risk. An army where we see that there are some negotiations, there are some conversations between, you know, Israel and Aram, but there are also a lot of battles. And this guy has definitely played his part in those battles. It's thought that, according to the scholars, that Naaman was actually part of the process to take down and remove Ahab. And Ahab's an older king and a really, really bad king. He does not do well. But Naaman is very, 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 very highly regarded. He's, you know, he's very well respected. You can see here that even despite his position, he still has a bit of humility. You know, he's asking, you know, he wants to be cured of leprosy, right? And he's asking, and you know, he's kind of asking for advice, and he's willing to listen to this servant girl, you know, just a servant girl, but he's willing to listen. And you think, okay, Naaman's, he's a pretty good guy. But then we see his heart come out when he has this interaction with Elisha. We see that, okay, this guy, he's got quite a few things going for him. He's a good guy. He's a bit humble. You know, he's strong. He's bold. He's courageous. But he has a selective faith. Here we see, let's read in, you know, in verse 11. Elisha has told him, right, you want to be healed. I'm sure this guy has been waiting to be healed from leprosy, a skin condition that affects you, that affects the tips of your hands, your feet, that, you know, you lose sense. You know, this isn't a great condition. And you can imagine being in that situation, like, you want to be cured. And so when you hear the answer, the magic answer, this is how you get healed, surely you would have thought, excellent, let me go for it, let's do this. But he doesn't. He's actually angry. He's like, hold on a second, why Jordan? Why do I need to wash myself 7 times in the Jordan? You know, what about Abana? What about Pharpar? You know, aren't they better, aren't they good enough? Won't they do? You know, this guy, he's great in many ways, but he had an idea about how things should be done. He had an idea about how God should do things, how God should determine how he's healed. Like, who is anybody to determine that? But that's sometimes how we can act. That's sometimes how we can feel. Why are things like this, God? You know, if there's a God, then why doesn't he just come down knock on my door and say, hello. If there's really a God, why doesn't he do that? You know, if Jesus is really true, if his words are really correct, like, who are we to determine that there should be another way? You know, I can relate to this in terms of, you know, expecting things to be a particular way. And when they're not, getting in a tiz. And I think it happens to us a lot, you know, throughout our lives. You know, when I was younger, I used to really value my time with my dad. And every little bit of time was really precious to me. So how we did things was really important. You know, and I sometimes I'd get really upset because things weren't as I desired them to be. Like we didn't do things in the particular way. And I'd get into a tantrum. You know, I'd stamp my foot and I'd be angry and I'd be like, why is it like this? And sometimes that's how it can be with God. You know, we can get in a little tantrum. Like, God, I expected things to be like this, this, and this, and it's not happening. I expected to have this job. I didn't expect to be in debt. I didn't expect to... I wanted to be married. Marriage isn't going great. What's up with that? Whatever you want to insert in the blank, we can get in a tantrum and you know, expect things to be a certain way, but really they're not in that way because we're not aware of God's simple plan. And God has a real simple plan. You know, God's plan for Naaman here was incredibly simple. This is not rocket science. This is how you get healed. What you do is you go down to Jordan and you wash yourself 7 times. Not 4 times. Not 5 times. Not 6 times. Not 6.7. Not 6.99999999. 7 times. That's the simple plan. And God has a very simple plan for us today. It's not complicated. How he wants us to connect with him is not complicated. How he wants us to follow him is not complicated. But sometimes we expect it to be a different way. You know, and that way is not by just osmosis, not by just growing up in a religious family. It's not by just going to church on a Sunday. It's not by just ticking boxes of good things that you have done. It doesn't happen that way. But do you know God's simple plan? Do you know God's simple plan of obedience? You know, selective faith, it leads us astray. It leads us astray from God. What kind of faith do you have today? Is your faith selective? Are you just focused on certain things? Or are you taking in all that God desires for you? All that God talks about? You know, God doesn't want us to have a selective faith. And ultimately, just to finish on the point, God wants us to have all the things. You know, I talked about the job and marriage and blah, blah, blah. Like, God wants us to have all those things. But when we have a selective faith, when we're only willing to take little bits, then we're never going to be content. That's when we're never content. You know, we know that in Matthew 6:33 that Jesus wants us to seek his righteousness, and everything will be given to us. You know, that's his plan. That's the faith that he looks for. And this faith is important because it's all about the legacy that hopefully all of us want to have. So first point, selective faith. Do you have a selective faith? Second point is extra mile faith. And we're going to read and we're going to look at King Jehoash in 2 Kings 13. Let's go there. 2 Kings 13. And we're going to read 10 to 20, verse 10 to 20 of 2 Kings 13. Jehoash. We got Joash, we got Jehoaz, we got Jehoash. Not much imagination in the kings, but it's all good. Luckily we can learn lots of great things. Anyway, 2 Kings 13, verse 10 to 20. The Bible reads, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned for 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his fathers, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands. He said to the king of Israel, when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said. And he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said. And he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Aramaeans at Aphek. I'm sure that is what he wanted to hear. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you'll defeat it only three times. You know, here we have a king that has made a complete mess of things. You know, we see that from the beginning part describing his reign, that this guy has done all kinds of evil in the eyes of God. Like, this guy's track record isn't great. And he comes to Elisha, and they obviously have a certain relationship, and he has this chance with Elisha for Aram to be completely destroyed. One chance, you know, a great chance for Aram to be destroyed, for Israel to advance. And Elisha tells him to strike the ground. To strike the ground. And he strikes the ground three times. And Elisha is angry with this. He's like, why only three times? Why only three times? And what we learn from this is Jehoash was half-hearted. Jehoash was not wholehearted. And we learn that he doesn't have this extra mile faith. And God is looking for an extra mile faith. He's looking for you to go beyond just what's expected. Go beyond what is just comfortable. Go beyond what you need to do. This extra mile principle. You know, you may look at this and think, man, this is a bit harsh. I mean, I probably would have just, if he tells me to strike the ground, I'd have just struck the ground. You know, it would have been probably three times, but there's obviously something in this that he was holding something back. And faith, and we know that faith isn't just about belief. You know, it's faith and deeds, but faith is about going the extra mile. It's about going beyond. During the campaign, the time where there were some different people from around the London church come together to learn about God, to build friendships and to share the gospel with people all in central London. During that time, the first lesson that we had was by Mohan, who's a guy in the Four Rivers region of the London church. And the first thing of his lesson was to go out and share your faith with five people. Like that. And so, and for me, I took that very literally. You know, my heart, to be honest, my heart wasn't necessarily focused on, completely, on, okay, let me really connect with these people that I'm talking to. Let me really connect and engage with these people that are discussing and talking to about God. And I was very kind of bang, 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 bang. You know, let me speak to this person, this person, this person, this person. And then I came back for the rest of the lesson. And that wasn't really an extra mile kind of spirit. You know, that wasn't really a striking the ground five or six times. You know, that was exactly what it says on the tin. That's what God is looking for. You know, he's looking for an extra mile faith. Do you have an extra mile faith? Are you willing to go further than just what is said on the tin? Or do you follow things just in a legalistic way? Like, okay, I need to do this. Okay, I need to pray. Okay, great, I've prayed. I used to read my Bible. Reading my Bible was great. Okay, I've read my Bible. Awesome. Okay, I think I need to share my faith. Okay, I'll just share my faith with somebody, and then that's it. And then I'll be oblivious. You know, I need to show some compassion, some love. And then, okay, yeah, let me be nice to this gentleman here from Ethiopia. And come on, Mo. And then that's it. Or do you go beyond? God doesn't want you just to tick a box, to follow an agenda, to hit a quota. He wants you to give everything. He wants everything. That is faith. That is an extra mile faith. Or do you do just enough? Talking about Mo Farah, he definitely has, you could some ways think this is obvious, but he definitely has an extra mile faith in certain ways. I was amazed to read that after one of his races, before the Olympics, there's this thing called the Diamond League, which is like this, which is this competition for elite athletes, and there's big prizes at the end, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, Mo Farah wins this race, and straight after, you'd be thinking, okay, you know, back to the hotel, nice ice bath, physio, etc. Oh no, not Mo. Mo, he goes back out on the track, and he runs again. But this time, he's running 200 meter reps, which means you run for 200 meters flat out, and he runs 26 seconds for 200, which is not bad. And then he jogs for a bit, he takes it easy for a bit, and then he's back to 200 meters. Like, he's doing more than just the quota, more than just enough. And why is he doing that? It's because he's got this goal ahead. He's got this huge, massive motivation. That's the motivation of going the extra mile. Right. And ultimately, what is your motivation? You know, why do you do things? You know, why do you do what is good? Regardless of whatever background you're from, whatever your story is, you know, what is your motivation? Because if your motivation is a bit flawed, if your motivation is a bit like mine at times, where I get into a pattern of just ticking a box or just doing enough, maybe because I feel like I'm so busy, that's all I can do. But anyway, if your motivation isn't great, then you're never really going to have an extra mile faith. Never going to reach there. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see an extra mile faith. He wants you to have an extra mile faith, because that's going to reach the legacy that you need to reach. Amen. So first point, selective faith. Second point, extra mile faith. And thirdly and lastly, radical faith. Radical faith. 2 Kings chapter 23. Are we ready for some radical faith? Yeah? Radical faith. We're gonna see some radical faith. We're gonna see some radical faith right here. 2 Kings 23 is about King Josiah. And King Josiah is a great king. He's a fantastic king. considering some of his forefathers, he does great things. You know, his forefathers are messing things up. You know, they're steering Israel, they're steering Judah in, you know, crazy directions. You know, Asherah poles and, you know, worshipping all kinds of things, doing weird, disgusting practices, all kinds of things. But Josiah gets back on track. You know, he finds in chapter 22, they find the book of the law in the temple. They're doing some work and they find the book of the law. It's been missing. And Josiah's reaction is, oh my goodness, what have we found? What do we have here? He tears his robes, he weeps, he's just in awe at the fact that they found the book of the law. And then we see what he does. We see how he responds after he finds the book of the law. Chapter 23, verse 1. It says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts, their false gods. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense of the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Did away. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, to all the starry hosts, he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places. From Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense, he broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gates of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire of Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, one of his ancestors, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, What is that tombstone I see? The men of the city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you've done to it. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. We'll stop there. This is a guy that takes action. You know, he finds the book of the law, they read the book of the law, and they realize they're not in the right place. And what does he do? He takes incredible action. All these gods, all these false gods that he'd been that the people had been following, he just gets rid of them. He burns, he desecrates, he slaughters. This guy takes action. His response is absolutely incredible. And that's the kind of radical faith that we see and that we need to imitate ourselves. You know, he acts with such strength, he acts with such courage, he acts such with such leadership. But one thing that does stand out is this sense of radicalness. And it's radicalness in response to the words, in response to these words, in response to the Bible. That's where he gets this spirit, this sense, this actual action of radicalness. You know, being radical is acting on a strong conviction, something you believe strongly. And boy, does he react. You know, how do we respond to these words? You know, maybe we don't really understand what is really in here. I know for myself that's where I was. I didn't understand about the Bible. I didn't understand about God. I didn't understand about Jesus. But boy, when I looked at this, it left me urging to make a few decisions. It left me thinking about, okay, wow, if this is true, how am I going to respond? You know, maybe you have read this. Maybe you have read the Bible. Maybe you do read the Bible regularly. But how do you respond? You know, the Olympics have been on and it's been great and at times it's been emotional, right? You know, it's lots of things have been going on, but sometimes, and I think recently, I've responded more emotionally to the Olympics than to the Bible. You know, I've responded more to an event, to an activity, than God's word. That's not radical faith. You know, radical faith is response. Is wow, what am I going to do? I need to do something. What am I going to do? And a bit like with extra mile faith, you need to have some kind of perspective. There needs to be some kind of understanding about why do I do what I do. The reason why I say this is because if you think about something like freedom, right? Freedom is something that we all desire as people. Something that we regard as should be available for everybody. Everyone is born equal. And yet, we don't all have freedom. You know, there are those in prison that don't have freedom. And, I make no political statement, no, nothing. But in terms of freedom, in terms of freedom, people that are in prison, people that don't have freedom, they're very much aware of the value of that. Right. They're very much aware of the fact that I can't go outside, I can't do this, I can't. They're very aware of just the amazingness of freedom, the value of freedom. Mm-hmm. And often we take that for granted. It's very easy to take that for granted because we have that. You know, that always happens. You know, when I went to India and when I came back, I thought, you know what, I'm never going to complain again. And we complain too much. I'm complaining now. And there's give or take, partly because of my heart, but give or take, you know, whatever, like 6 months or so, I don't have that same attitude. because I have this and I have that, but I don't have this and I don't have that. And so my gratefulness is kind of weighed in. That's not right, but do you know what I'm saying? And it's kind of the same thing with freedom. We kind of expect it. We take it for granted. But what's more key is in a spiritual sense. Think about true freedom. You know, true freedom isn't about being outside the prison walls on this earth, around. True freedom is about having true peace. It's about having security. It's about knowing, you know what? I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. I don't need to despair. Because I have a Savior. I have a God. As Daniel said, there's a legacy. And when you really appreciate that, then that affects how you respond. But do you even have that freedom? Do you even have that real freedom? The real freedom that is open to us all. That's a gift to us all. But when we really appreciate the real freedom, then we can respond in a great way. But often we're caught up on minor things. Minor things that at the end of the day, they don't really matter. And ultimately, a radical response, it leads to actions. You know, radical is not just about having a crazy opinion. You know, I know a lot of people with crazy opinions, even in my family, but never mind. But yeah, it's not about the funny ideas in your head. It's about the actual action. You know, and we see Josiah taking action here. He's going out. Obviously, I'm not condoning you to become an arsonist or whatever, to go out and burn and all this kind of stuff. But what do you need to break down? You know, what is it that you need to bring down in your life that's stopping you from being close to God? You know, God was incredibly patient with a lot of the kings, but it came to a point where they were just in a complete mess. But Josiah is one that took fierce action. Because when the action wasn't taking place, the people were lost. They weren't close to God. And so radical faith is about a faith that takes action, but it takes action for, in many ways, the salvation of our souls. Like, we have to. There are things that we have to tear down, the things that we have to desecrate. There are things that are in our lives that are holding us back. You know, maybe we're tied to possessions. You know, maybe we can't let go of all the latest gadgets, or we can't let go, or we're attached to the fact of the inheritance of our family, or you know, we're tied to getting this promotion at all costs, regardless of our spiritual progress, regardless of being close to God. You know, whatever it is, you know, what do you need to tear down today? You know, what's holding you back from being radical, from actually responding? You know, response has to be action. It has to be seen. It's not just this fuzzy idea, these funny, fuzzy things in our campaign. But if you have radical faith, if you realize what you're really motivated by, what you really have, like, what are we entitled to? We're entitled to nothing, really. But we think that we're entitled to so much. You know, sometimes I feel very entitled to sleep. You know, when I went one time on a retreat, which is a time when you go away and you hear different lessons and you look at different things in the Bible and connect with people and build friendships, etc., have fun, etc., etc., etc. And on this retreat, I went there a day early, and the week had been really busy, and I was really tired, and got to, you know, got to the end of the day, and you know, we're kind of like in a cabin, and I'm like, yes, finally sleep now, finally get some rest. And sharing the little cabin with a few guys that come up before, and I'm trying to get to sleep, and I just hear this snoring, like this snoring. It gets loud, you know, it's just loud. I won't even try and mimic the noise, but it's different. And there's something about with sleeping. Like once I'm asleep, nothing will touch me. Like it doesn't matter if there's a drill going outside, whatever it is. But getting to sleep is, like, you know, it could just be, won't be able to get to sleep. But you go through that stage of, okay, let me just try, let me just, yeah, I'll be able to go to sleep. Anyway, it didn't happen. And this snoring just gets louder and louder and louder and louder. And say for instance this guy's name is Nick, right? I just start going, Nick, Nick, Nick. And I'm trying to be really quiet at this stage, but I'm just going, Nick, Nick, Nick. And this other guy who's sleeping in one of the bunks at the bottom, he's got his earphones in, and he's like, I kind of see him out of my peripheral vision, and he starts like wondering, what's going on here? What is going on? And he could actually hear the snoring, but he was actually being kept up by me going, Nick, Nick, Nick. And in the end, I forgot my point now. But in the end, I ended up actually going to the other room, and I could still hear him, you know, still. It was still going on, but I felt very entitled to this sleep, you know, and like, what's this guy doing, you know? And I get my sleep, you know. But a lot of the time we feel entitled to things, you know, and that's what stops us from having a kind of a radical faith, a faith that's like, you know what, I'm gonna go for this, you know what this. I don't know if this is true, but you know what? I'm going to go for it wholeheartedly and find out. Or maybe you're already a Christian, and it's that stops you from really being serious, really being all out for God, really giving your whole heart. And when you don't have the right motivation and you feel like you're entitled to, that gets in the way. That gets in the way of the things that you need to get rid of. So, just in conclusion, today we've looked at faith, we've looked at three individuals, we've looked at Naaman, this great commander, we've looked at Jehoash, a king of Israel, and we've looked at another king, a great king, King Josiah. You know, we've seen a selective faith. You know, sometimes we can feel like things should be a certain way, but God has a very simple plan. It really is, and it requires full obedience, complete obedience. Secondly, an extra mile faith. Do you have an extra mile faith? Are you somebody that is not a letter to the law, but is just all out? You know, I'm going to go beyond that. It's not about that. It's not about the law. It's about pleasing God. It's about going the extra mile. And finally, where is your faith at today? I think your faith will be shown in many ways by your deeds and how radical you are. What are you going to change? What are you going to get rid of? We see a radical faith that takes action. A radical faith that appreciates what it has. You know, somebody that has a radical faith, they either appreciate what they have or what they don't have. What they have or what they're missing. And you're either in one or two spots. But if you do understand that, then you're going to have a radical faith. Amen. Thanks for listening.